What a thrill it is for me to be here with you folks today. I've been on the campus many times, but this is the first opportunity I've had to speak in chapel, and I'm thrilled to do it, and so glad to be here today. And I'd be very glad to speak to any students about missions in South America or international student work. I would have a lot of joy to do that with you if you have time today. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Ruth chapter 1. I love preaching on the book of Ruth at Christmas time and how all the babies of Bethlehem prefigure in that wonderful typological overture and foreshadow the ultimate baby, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to the book of Ruth, of course, we have to be just touching the first part here this morning, but an overview, if we might. I agree with those who say that Naomi is the main character of the plot. And the biblical outline, I think, should be something like this. In chapter 1, God brings distress to Naomi through Elimelech. And all of us have to live under leadership decisions, some that make our lives difficult. It may be a boss, a husband, or a parent, or a pastor. And Elimelech made a decision from a financial point of view, but certainly brought his family into difficulty unforeseen to himself and others. And Naomi becomes a female Job, losing her husband and her two sons and in financial stress. But God was behind it, as she recognized. So in chapter 1, God brings distress to Naomi through Elimelech. In chapter 2, God brings deliverance to Naomi through Ruth. And call your attention to verse 17 and 18 of chapter 2. None of this is on your handout, so don't bother looking at that now. In chapter 3, God brings deliverance to Naomi through Boaz in 3:17. And in chapter 4, God will bring deliverance to Naomi through Obed, the birth of her Goel. Boaz was Ruth's redeemer, but baby Obed was Naomi's redeemer, right? And that little baby is going to grow up if you slip over to chapter 4 and verse 14. And the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name be famous in Israel, and he shall be to thee a restorer of thy life, a nourisher of thy old age, for thy daughter-in-law who loves thee is better to thee than seven sons has given him birth." And Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became a nurse to him. So the woman who was childless in chapter 1 in the wonderful chiasm structure of the book is holding a baby at the end. And God is gloriously undertaking for her. And notice what it says in verse 17. The women, her neighbors, gave him a name, saying, "There's a child born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed, which is short for what? Obadiah, servant of the Lord. Just like Benoni and Binyamin in Genesis 35. And here, little Obed, servant of the Lord. Had a great picture of that ultimate redeemer. I love the babies of Bethlehem as they prefigure our Lord. Now, if you go back to chapter 1, the problem in Naomi's family was a problem of leadership, male leadership. And they had poor leadership, and then all three men end up dead. And the problem of the nation was mirrored in the problem of the family. And this takes place in the days of the judges, as 1:1 says, and they start out with no king. That was the time of judges, right? There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so in 1:1, that's where we are. But in chapter 4, verse 22, again in the chiastic structure of the book, it ends with David. They get a king. So God, working to solve the family's problems, solved the nation's problems, and ultimately we know the world's. And so the book of Ruth pictures the nation's distress and the nation's deliverance, even as it pictures this family's distress and the family's deliverance. Now this morning, of course, we're just going to touch a little bit of this great story, and I'd like to call your attention to chapter 1. And I want to talk to you today about the adventure of faith. Since God is at work in his world, and since his hand is in the glove of history, as one great Bible teacher said, and in his providence is his hand in the work of history, and his hand is at work in our history, we can embrace the adventure of faith and look for God to work in our lives. And this is something I'd like to really emphasize this morning and leave with you. Elimelech escaped the adventure of faith. He pushed the eject button when the famine came, which was designed by an almighty God to try his faith and give him an adventure. He escaped the adventure of faith and went to Moab. I'm not saying it was sinful. I'm just saying it didn't turn out too well. And his name means God is King, of course. My God is King. And that's kind of ironic what he did with a name like that. But his name turns out to be prophetic, because God is sovereign even over bad decisions. Aren't you glad? What if you had to make all good decisions to have a good life? And some of you may be laboring under bad decisions of others over you, or some of your own. Thank God he's still sovereign. So Elimelech escaped the adventure of faith, and he died right after they got there. We know that. Naomi experienced the adventure of faith. By Elimelech taking them to Moab, and then unbeknownst to him dying, and then the two sons dying, Naomi is in an incredibly serious situation. And she's 10 years in Moab, and things couldn't be tougher. I call her a female Job. But I want to tell you something. The trial of her faith was more precious than gold that perishes. And this woman, and that's why I gave you the handout, to me is the reason for Ruth's confession. If we had more believers like Naomi, we would have more converts like Ruth. And in that handout, I just got my Bible out, and I just traced through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, some observations about the character qualities that I observed in Naomi. And I would like you to just take that home with you. And maybe you can add several to that. But to me, she's a beautiful person. She wasn't a perfect person. And we're seeing her at her lowest here in chapter 1. And maybe not even, in some ways we're seeing her at her best, because she's being brutally honest with these women at sacrifice to herself. And as an older woman, she knows the consequences of the decisions of these two widows to follow her to Jerusalem. And she's not hiding that. And she believes in God, and she's not trying to manipulate people for her own sake. She can be honest because she believes in God. But certainly, it's a low point in her life, and as she herself interprets it. I don't believe she was bitter, but she said, "The Lord has dealt bitterly with me." And I'm not sure everything she said to them can be defended. There's a hymn I really, really like, "Make Me a Blessing." But there's a line in that hymn I struggle with. "Others will trust him if only you prove true every moment you live." Which of us have ever done that? Not me. And not Naomi. But Naomi was genuine. She had the real thing. And I think we can see that in her life. And she didn't want these gals to get into something they didn't know they were getting into. So let's just pick it up in verse 11. As This is a result of Naomi's experience of the adventure of faith. And sometimes that adventure brings us pretty low. And so she says, Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters," verse 11. "Why will you go with me? Are there any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry till they were grown? Would you refrain from marrying? Nay, my daughters, it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And for the fourth time, Naomi tells Ruth to leave. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back to her people, and under her gods, return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to turn away from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." And she puts herself under an imprecation. And she says, "Where you die, will I die, and there will I be buried, and the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death part thee and me." When she saw she was steadfastly determined to go with her, she ceased speaking to her. And what a moment that was. Now, as Naomi was being brutally honest about the consequences if they followed her, Orpah had second thoughts. And Elimelech escapes the adventure of faith by moving to Moab. And Naomi experiences that adventure, as difficult as it is. Orpah evades the adventure of faith. Now, you can evade something by just standing right where you are. You can evade a punch by just stepping backwards or a dodgeball. You don't have to go very far to evade something. And she just stayed where she was to evade the adventure of faith. It was there, it was presented, and Orpah, as you know, and such a one, as you know, later in the book, did the sensible thing, but not the self-sacrificial thing. They would not serve God and others at cost to themselves. They were willing to do the right thing up to a point, but where it would cost them financially or socially, they couldn't do it. That's such a one in chapter 4, right? "I'll redeem it." "Oh no, but it's not if it's going to cost me." Listen, life is not a monopoly game. You don't keep score by how much you make. And life is more than a Hollywood romance. Life is bigger than that. And we have a God that works in our world, and He wants us to get into the adventure of faith. And sometimes these other things can get in our minds to the point we can't seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added. So Orpah evades the adventure of faith, and she goes back. But now we come to our section. Ruth embraces the adventure of faith. 4 times she's told to go back. Peer pressure says to go back. Her sister-in-law's gone back. Her mother-in-law that she loves and obeys tells her to go back. But Ruth says, "I'm not going. Stop asking me to leave." I imagine you folks are still doing the New River thing. Our church has done it twice with Appalachia. It was quite a few years ago that we did it. And I imagine there's still people jumping off that cliff. Is it 60 feet? I forget how big it is, but anyway. You know who Orpah reminds me of? Somebody that comes up to the edge. She wouldn't go. But Ruth, she takes the life jacket off and runs off. And she's not going to sojourn in Bethlehem. Where you die, I'll die, and there I'll be buried. I'm not going to be like Elimelech and go from Judea to Moab to sojourn for a while. I'm going to, when I make my commitment, it's all the way for life. And even after you're dead, and I think Ruth was probably in her 20s, and I think Naomi probably around 50, if I gauge it right, and my thinking may have that wrong a little bit. Even after you're dead and in the grave, I'm staying. Because this isn't just about you and me. This is about the Lord and me. And you'll never do right by the people you ought to do right when it costs you if you don't do right by the Lord. That's the motivation. That's everything, as Boaz recognized as in chapter 2. Under his wings, she'd come to trust. And that was the background of all of it. If you look back in chapter 2, as you know, in verse 11, Boaz answered her and said, "It's fully been shown me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you've left your father and your mother and the land of your nativity and are come to a people whom you knew not heretofore, and the Lord recompense your work, and a full reward be given thee by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to trust." Ruth had unreserved commitment to the Lord. She saw life as an adventure. An adventure that would cost her something, maybe. And her prospects for a husband were very bleak. Her prospects for any kind of financial life was very bleak. Could there be a student here that's afraid to go to the mission field because I may not get married if I go? Could there be a student that's afraid to go into the pastorate because I may not be financially taken care of the way I want if I do that? Could it be that we're being tempted like anyone here, like Orpah? Is there someone here that is riding on the edge here? I want to serve the Lord, but I'm afraid it's going to cost me more than I'm willing to pay. You know, Jesus never hid the cost of following him. And Naomi was just like Jesus. She didn't hide the cost of what it would take to follow her. That Christ-likeness is beautiful here. But if you're under some of those temptations, and why wouldn't you be? We all are. I want to ask this question. What do we think life is for? What do we think life is for? Is it to pile up stuff? Is that what it's for? Ecclesiastes answers that. Chapter 1. Is it to just have a good family life and social life? What is life for? Isn't it to embrace the adventure of faith and experience the adventure of faith, not escape from it, not evade it, but embrace it and experience it? This was Ruth's shot at the adventure of faith, and she took it. Years ago, I was assistant pastor of a church that was had just built a new building, and the Lord called me to a little church with no building. I took a cut in salary to go. The congregation was about a third of the other, and none of them were over 25. I was the oldest in the church at 27. But I wanted an adventure. And I'm glad I did it. 30 years ago, I asked my wife to marry me. I was making $800 a month gross. That's all the benefits included in that. I lived in the cheapest little apartment, $125 a month rent. I didn't even have a carpet in the living room. I had a carpet pad. And my wife came from a well-to-do family. They still think she got the short end of the stick. They're not believers. But when I asked my wife to marry me, she answered me with Ruth 1:16. Where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people will be my people. Thy God, my God. My wife is the only Christian in her family. They're all super achievers and well successful, but none of them know the Lord. I thank God that everyone in my family on my side know the Lord. She made her choice. And when she quoted that verse, I took it as a yes. Now, I'm not saying we haven't had our struggles. She's Czech German, and I'm Irish English, primarily Irish. And so she has a problem with my Irishness quite a bit. I'm sure Boaz and Ruth had something like that too. We were just in Ireland and in September on vacation, and as we ended up our trip, we were in Southern Ireland at the Blarney Castle. And we went up the steps, and I asked my wife, I said, remember, she's German-Czech, and she can't quite understand us Irish people sometimes. I said, are you going to kiss the Blarney Stone? Everybody else is kissing you. You're going to kiss the Blarney Stone? She said, I don't need to. I've been kissing the Blarney Stone for 30 years. Okay. She didn't kiss it. But she did join with me in the adventure of faith. And I'm not sure, but that I might have the smallest church of any of the grace grads in our class, Dan, but I've been pleased to the Lord to stay there and be in that place and minister to international students. We had your chorale there a couple years ago, and what a blessing they were. For 34 years, I've had a Chinese ministry on the OU campus. And I think of one Chinese student. He was extremely bright. He had a doctor's degree in China already before he came. He got a PhD in microbiology at OU. And there I am sitting. For 30 years, I've taught all these PhD people that are a lot smarter than me in the Chinese class. When he graduated, he could have gone anywhere in the United States and done research. And people wanted him all over the country. He chose to go to a Bible college in the Midwest and teach science. I won't tell you which one. He's still there. The students love him. The staff loves him. And I talked to him about it. I said, you realize you're going to burn some bridges if you do this. Maybe the Lord wants you to be on a secular campus and witness there. And you know, they'll never take you back once you go to a fundamental Bible college. They're never going to take you back in the secular realm as a professor. And he understood the price he would pay. And he did it. And he's enjoying the Lord. He wanted the adventure of faith, and God's using him greatly. He's writing against evolution now and doing other things and being greatly used of the Lord. What are you going to do with your life? Are you going to embrace the adventure of faith? My God, may God give you grace to do that. Thank you.